Might begin reading tonight in verse 7 of Philippians 3. Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Might begin tonight by noticing a few thoughts there in verse 12. The Apostle Paul, I know if you've ever listened to maybe much on Christian radio or listened to many sermons that are preached out in the religious world, a common misteaching in the religious world is that the Lord Jesus Christ, he has basically offered himself to the sinner, and it's up to the sinner to reach out and apprehend the Lord Jesus in order to be saved and to become a child of God. And if the sinner will just reach out and apprehend Christ, then they'll be embraced in the love of God and they'll be a child of God. You know, that's not the way the Apostle Paul understood it. That's not the way the Holy Spirit revealed it unto Paul. The Holy Spirit breathed through the Apostle Paul to write these words. Certainly that was not Paul's experience there on the road to Damascus. You know, Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he had heard the gospel preached. He'd heard a man by the name of Stephen preach the gospel. He preached it with power and demonstration of the Spirit. Stephen was a man full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And Saul of Tarsus, at the time that he heard the gospel preached, there had not been an inner work of grace in his heart performed by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel was foolishness unto him. And he was consenting, and they laid their garments at that man's feet as he consented to them stoning Stephen to death for preaching the gospel. And then a few chapters later in the book of Acts, as Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus, and he's breathing out threatenings and cursings against the church, and he has letters of authority that grant him the authority to bind saints of God for worshiping God as we are here tonight. The man known as Saul of Tarsus was apprehended. That's what he says there in verse 12. He says that he's seeking, if that he may apprehend, present tense, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, past tense. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ got a hold of Paul before he was seeking to get a hold of Christ. He was apprehended of Christ Jesus. You know, the word apprehended literally means to be overpowered, to be overtaken. Something gets a hold of you that is more powerful than you are, than I am. You ever watch that television show, Cops? I'm not here tonight to promote watching a lot of TV, but I like to watch that show, Cops, and I like for my kids to watch it because there's a lot of lessons you can learn from that show. You know, Scripture says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the wages of sin is death. And if you don't believe it, you just watch that show. And you watch what sin will lead you into. You know, those officers, they're apprehending individuals that don't really have any choice in the matter. They don't want to be apprehended for the most part. They're trying to run the opposite way. Most of them are trying to get away from the cops. A lot of times that's some pretty exciting scenes when they're running from the cops. And you know, as sinners, and I say that we actually watched one episode last week, and the officer was riding down a a city street, and there was a woman on the sidewalk, and she was trying to flag him down. So he turned the car around, and he went back, and he talked to her, and he said, "Ma'am, what seems to be the trouble?" And she said, "Well, that woman over there just robbed me." And he said, "She did." She said, "Yes, sir." I gave her $20, said I wanted to buy some crack cocaine, and she took my $20 and did not give me my crack cocaine. Now, Brother Phillips already warned me that Sister Angela doesn't like anybody to say S-T-U-P-I-D in the pulpit, so I'm not going to call that woman that, but I don't know what you call that. Now, maybe shot out, I don't know. Can you say that from the pulpit? But you know, he didn't apprehend her. I guess you can't apprehend somebody for being S-T-U-P-I-D. She didn't have any crack cocaine in her possession, but he couldn't believe that she had stopped him for that. But most of the time, those individuals are not seeking the cops. And you know, a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, he's not seeking the Lord. He's not running to the Lord. He's not wanting to apprehend the Lord. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no respect of God. And those perpetrators, they don't respect the law. Well, you know, every time one of those officers apprehends an individual, I tell you, we need to pray for our law enforcement officials. When an officer pulls up to a scene, and sometimes he's outnumbered, or sometimes maybe the fella's bigger than he is, sometimes he's not that big, he just don't want to be arrested, and boy, they put up a fight. Sometimes they need backup, and they have to call for backup. You ever watch one of those shows, and they have an officer get shot? Boy, you talk about some backup. They have more officers on the scene than you can imagine. Most of the time they bring the dog too, and they let that dog work on the fella for a little while. A little payback. Now, if the Lord God, if the sinner is too vain and wild for God to apprehend, unless the sinner is willing, who in the world is the Lord God going to call for backup? If God is going to call Brother Franklin for backup tonight, then we ought not be here to worship God. If he needs our help, he's not worthy of our worship. Lord God doesn't need our help, beloved. There's no sinner too vain or wild that he can't strike him down and make him as a little child. You know, every time those officers, before they make an apprehension, before they overpower somebody, before they lay hold on somebody, first they've got to identify who it is they're about to apprehend. It might be just moments before they make an arrest. Maybe there's a traffic violation. It could be years beforehand. Maybe this individual has a warrant out for their arrest. Maybe they've got a wanted poster there at the precinct. They know this individual's robbed a bank. Whatever the case might be, that individual's been identified prior to being apprehended. You know, it's the same with every child of grace. What does Ephesians tell us? Over in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Yes, sir, the Lord God identified us and chose us in love long before we ever were, long before we were ever apprehended by the Holy Spirit. Before the foundation of the world, he made a choice of his elect family, and in covenant gave us to his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, when you consider an officer, as he's making an apprehension, you know, he's well within his legal right. He's upholding the law. He's doing that which he's called to do. I say that, and I know there may be some officers that overstep their bounds, but I want you to understand, beloved, the Holy Spirit, when we're apprehended by God, God is well within His legal right. He's got legal claim to each and every child of God. We're bought and paid for by the precious shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's bought and paid for our soul and spirit and our bodies too. And we ought to be serving Him while we live here in these bodies. He's got a legal claim. He's not overstepping His bounds. Every now and then, if you ever watch the movies, you'll see a prisoner maybe that'll escape from the law. Maybe they break out of prison. Maybe they're able to overpower the guards and get out. No, that's not our case. We don't have to worry about that as a child of God. There's no way, I don't know why we would want to, but there's no way that we can escape from our Savior's hand. Over in John chapter 10, Jesus Christ saying He's the good shepherd that lays down His life for His sheep. He says in verse 27 of John 10, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." I believe Christ is speaking of regeneration there. And He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Beloved, we don't have to worry about Satan robbing a little child of God out of Jesus Christ's hand or out of God the Father's hand. There's no adversary, there's no power that exists that can overpower God and can pluck one of His little children away from Him. The last closing verses there of Romans chapter 8 tells us there's absolutely no separation for the child of God from the love of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, if you can think of anything that's contained, that exists, that's not contained in those two verses, please tell me. The Word of God, I tell you, it's just amazing. In those two verses, God covers everything that can possibly be imagined. It says in verse 38, Paul speaking, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life..." You know, the Arminian world will tell you that death can separate a child of God from the love of God. They'll say if a child of God doesn't do that which he has to do before he dies, then he's lost, world without end, because he didn't do what he wanted, the Lord wanted him to do, and that separates him from the love of God. That's the very first thing that God puts on this list. Death cannot separate you, child of God, from the love of God. "I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul, he understood that he'd been apprehended, and he's seeking that he may apprehend that for which he's been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, if you back up with me for just a little while tonight to the first verse of this chapter, chapter 3. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Finally, my brethren..." Now, there's four chapters in the book of Philippians, and this is basically the halfway mark. And Paul says, "Finally," which lets us know that Paul is an old Baptist. My father in the ministry, Brother Gary Hall, is right here. And Brother Gary, I've told this on you a lot of times, so I'm glad you're here tonight. When I was a young boy and I would be sitting there at Pleasant Plains and Brother Gary would be preaching, and it'd be getting close to lunchtime, Brother Gary would tease me. He would say, "In closing..." And then that rascal would preach on for about another half hour, 45 minutes. And I'd get so mad. I'd say, "That rascal lied to me about that. He'll lie to me about something else." But he's just an old Baptist. I think it's Brother Sam Bryant told a joke about the man that pulled his watch off, and the little boy asked his grandma, said, "What does that mean, Grandma?" She said, "Absolutely nothing." He's not going to look at that watch. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." You know, it doesn't matter what kind of week that you've had this week or what kind of day you've had. It doesn't matter if you just laid a loved one to rest. Brother Ed Allen laid to rest there yesterday. It doesn't matter if you've just received maybe a diagnosis from the doctor, prognosis that you didn't want to hear. You know that no matter what our circumstances are, now there may be times when we don't really want to rejoice in our circumstances, but we can always rejoice in the Lord. There's never a time when we can't rejoice in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, the finished work of our Savior, the love of God in choosing us before the foundation of the world, the fact that we love Him because He first loved us. To lay our head on the pillow at night and not have to worry about our salvation or losing our salvation. To know that our sins have been covered, not in part, but in the whole, and removed as far as the east is from the west. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we're reconciled to God. I tell you, beloved, we can always rejoice in that. When we have a home in immortal glory, and when we close our eyes and press our dying pillow, we'll wake up and we'll see the face of Jesus Christ and we'll be with Him. In a world where there is no sin and there is no pain, there is no suffering, won't be any need for law enforcement apprehending folks. I tell you, we've got a lot to rejoice in when you think about what we have in the Lord. And Paul says to write the same things to these individuals at Philippi. To him is not grievous, and for them it is safe. I tried to get Brother Michael to preach this tonight. I preached this a few months ago over at Bay Springs, and he said he liked reruns. I got a nice pastor. He probably just can't remember what I preached a few months ago. But he said he likes reruns. Brother Bill Torrance made a comment recently. He said he had a brother come up to him and said, "Brother Bill, you preached that same sermon not long ago." And Brother Bill said, "Well, nothing's changed." Nothing's changed. And basically, that's Paul's message to these folks at Philippi. Listen, nothing has changed. Lord Jesus Christ that I preached to you when I was there, and I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel that I preached is still the same today. And even though these Judaizers have come along behind me and they're telling you that you can't go to heaven based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, solely on the merit of His shed blood, but you've got to add something to it. Paul says, listen. Listen, he says, beware of dogs. That's what he calls them. Beware of evil workers. That's an evil communication. Individuals that tell you you've got to add something to the work of Jesus Christ. If anybody ever tells you that Jesus Christ has a desire to save you, but you just got to whatever. Paul calls them a dog. He calls them evil workers. See, these Judaizers come along behind Paul and they say, listen, the gospel that Paul preached, that's fine and well, but you must be circumcised if you want to go to heaven. You've got to add that work to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I had a co-worker several months ago. He'd been listening to the Bible on tape on his way to, or not tape, I guess probably CD or some kind of electronic media. Listening to the Bible on his way to work. And he come up and he said, "You're some kind of preacher, aren't you?" Now, depending on how you emphasize that, it can be taken a number of different ways. He could have said, "You're some kind of preacher." Or he could have said, "You're some kind of preacher." He probably said it like the latter. And I said, "Yes, sir, I guess I'm some kind of preacher." And he said, "Well, I got a question." He said, "I'm listening to the Bible." And he said, "There's a lot of talk in there about circumcision." He said, "What's the significance?" He said, "I know what circumcision is." He said, "But what? Why does Scripture talk about circumcision so much?" So I preached a little bit to him, and I told him, I said, "If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, you'll read about a fellow by the name of Abraham." And I said, "God gave Abraham circumcision, or God said this to Abraham in Genesis 17:11. He said, "And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." That word token means a sign. And I explained to him how Abraham was the father of national Israel, and how national Israel in the Old Testament is a shadow and a type of spiritual Israel. And that covenant that God made with Abraham, if you go back to Genesis chapter 16, you'll read about the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in Abraham's day, it was customary if two parties were entering into a covenant that they would take some animals and they would divide them asunder. And they would pass between those animals. And basically they were saying, if either party breaks this covenant, then let us be divided asunder, whichever party breaks this covenant. And if you go back to Genesis 16, you'll see that a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And he didn't pass between the midst of those animals, but only God Himself passed between those animals. It's what we call a unilateral covenant. And basically God said that all the conditions of this covenant, I'm going to meet them. And I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless your seed. And all nations and all people of the earth will be blessed in your seed. And I said, circumcision, which is of the flesh, that was also a picture and a type of spiritual circumcision. If you turn to Romans chapter 2, you'll see the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 28 of Romans 2, he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Just as every national Israelite was to be circumcised in the flesh, and that was to be a sign, a token, that they were of the nation of Israel. And that was a sign of that unilateral covenant that God had made with Abraham. So every child of grace is circumcised by the Spirit. At some point between conception and death. And that's a sign of that unilateral covenant that God made to the elect family of God before the foundation of the world. I tell you, if we're contained in that covenant of grace, if God chose us in love and gave us to Jesus Christ, at some point between conception and death, we will be apprehended of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is sovereign. He's the third distinct person in the Godhead. He doesn't need our permission to born us of His Spirit. Beloved, He's God. And He entered into that covenant of grace, and He agreed that everyone that God the Father chose and gave to Jesus Christ, and everyone that Jesus Christ died for on Calvary's cross, that every one of those that the Holy Spirit would quicken and make alive and translate us from that state of death and trespass and sins to a state of life in Jesus Christ. So I explained that to Brother Justin. Probably didn't get that vocal. But he said that made a lot of sense. Then I had a Brother Gator that was standing there listening. He's a machinist. We call him Gator. That's not his real name. But Gator began to speak, and he said, "Well, listen," he said, "I've been just about every kind of church there is," and he said, "I had found one," and he said, "I was really plugged into this church." He said, "We had a good pastor. He was a good, godly man." He said, "He had a beautiful wife, beautiful family." He said, he was on fire for the Lord, just preaching the shingles off the building, doing wonderful things in the community. He said, "And then lo and behold, his wife cheated on him." He said, "The family fell apart." And he said, "I just lost all interest. I hadn't been back." And I told him, I said, "Well, Brother Gator," I said, "listen," I said, "you may have been putting a little bit too much confidence in the flesh." I said, "You know, your loyalty was not to that pastor. Your loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a man will let you down, but the man, Jesus Christ, will never let you down." Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in love, I tell you, beloved, we ought to have a desire to serve Him. We ought to be willing to continue on in the face of a little opposition. Scripture calls us to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. You remember when the United States went into Iraq? You remember the scenes when our American forces met the Iraqi forces? And the Iraqi forces, as soon as they met resistance, they threw up their hands and threw down their weapons. I tell you, that's not the way a soldier is supposed to be. Child of God is a soldier of Jesus Christ. We ought not throw up our hands and lay down our weapons the first time we meet a little opposition. We ought to be willing to go forth in the face of opposition, in the face of resistance. And then Brother Gator went on. He said, well, he said, I know that the Lord God is going to work in that situation and bring some good out of that. And I said, whoa, hang on. We'll run this rabbit for just a minute. I said, Brother Gator, I said, no, sir. I said, we're not going to charge God with sin. I said, and he likes to go to the racetrack and on Saturday night, drives a car. And I said, Brother Gator, I said, let's suppose you remember the church there. And I said, this Saturday night, you drink a few too many, kind of getting the edge off before you get behind the wheel of that race car, but you have a few too many. And you get inebriated. Next thing you know, you're out there on that around the racetrack and you're running around without any clothes on. He said, well, I got to be naked, Brother Steve. You got to know Brother Gator. And I said, but they bring you up before the church on Sunday morning. They say, listen, we got to turn Gator out. So he just brought shame and reproach upon the church last night. So he was out there just acting a fool. I'm not sure if you can say that word in the pulpit. And then you stand up and you say, no, sir, y'all can't turn me out because that was all part of the Lord's plan. And who am I? I'm just a man. And the Lord's going to bring some good out of that situation. I said, can you say that, Brother Gator? He said, no, sir. He said, I don't believe I can. I said, no, sir, we're responsible for our sins. I said, we don't want to lay that to God's charge. It's not God's fault when we fall short. It's just us not following the leadership of the Spirit. Paul says, we have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work of God in salvation. And we don't want to add anything to it. We don't want to take anything away from it. And Paul begins to list his religious pedigree, his religious accolades. And if anybody had a place to... If anybody had room to take confidence in their religious resume, so to speak, it was Paul. And I won't take the time to read that to you tonight. But all these things, he was a Pharisee, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All these things, he says, that were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know what dung is, right? Animal excrement. Any of you that's got cows and walk through the cow pasture and you get something on your boots, you got horses and you go into the horse stall, the stuff you get on your boot, got a dog, you walk across the yard and it gets on the bottom of your shoe. The Apostle Paul says that once he was apprehended and once he got a glimpse of just how high and mighty God really is, thrice holy God, and how rotten and depraved He really is and I really am, all these accolades, all these things that he once thought were so wonderful, he saw them just like that stuff on the bottom of our shoe. Isaiah, when he was blessed to see God as he really was, he said, His righteousness, our righteousness, are but as filthy rags. If you don't know what Isaiah is talking about, just ask me after service and I'll explain it to you. It's pretty gross. We're gross. day when we're born of the Spirit, we get a glimpse of just how gross we are and how wonderful and holy God is. And Paul says he could see that, and he counted all those things lost that he might win Christ. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is not saying that he's going to take some of his works and win Christ over to love Him. He just told you that his very best is like animal dung. But he's going to lay his works aside and he's going to trust solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you want to add dung to the work of God? Why would you want to defile the work that is perfect, that Jesus Christ has performed on our behalf with our efforts? That's just like if you had a wonderful Picasso painting in the museum. And an individual goes up and says, well, you know, that painting's pretty and all, but I think I can improve upon it a little bit. And they take out their paintbrush and they begin to doctor it up a little bit. They've just made that painting worthless. I tell you, child of God, when man tries to add to the work of Jesus Christ, that's what he's doing. He's defiling it. And he's messing it up. So Paul, basically that's what he's saying there. His faith is going to be not in his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He's going to place his faith and trust solely in the work of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. And in doing so, he's hoping that he might know Him, know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now Paul's not saying that he's in doubt whether or not he's going to be present there on the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ parts the sky like a scroll and He burns this earth up and there's that general resurrection. Paul is not saying that there's some kind of doubt in his mind whether or not he's going to attain to that resurrection, beloved. I tell you, everybody's going to attain to that resurrection. Both the just and the unjust. There won't be any laggards. There won't be anybody that just continues to lay in the grave and say, well, I'm going to hell. I think I'll just lay here in this grave for a little while longer. No, sir. That won't be an option. What Paul is striving to do is walk in newness of life. To arise from those dead works of the law. I tell you, that's a resurrection. When you lay aside the works of the flesh, you stop trusting in your own ability to establish your righteousness with whatever works it is that you were under the misimpression that you could establish your own righteousness before God. You lay those aside and you trust in Him solely and follow the leadership of the Spirit. And there's fellowship with Jesus Christ when we do that. He says, and this is where we started tonight, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And that word perfect means complete, mature. And I tell you, if the Apostle Paul writes that, does anybody here think they've arrived already? I tell you, if we do, we better knock ourselves down a notch. The Apostle Paul wrote probably over half the New Testament, established many of the first century churches, preached the gospel. He suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he said he hadn't arrived yet. But he was seeking to apprehend that for which he'd been apprehended. Over in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul speaking to young minister Timothy in verse 11 of chapter 6, he says it this way. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, when Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life, is Paul saying that Timothy doesn't have eternal life at this point in time? I tell you, if Timothy doesn't have eternal life yet, then we should all be concerned. Timothy, at this point in time, he's a He's been a member of the Lord's church. He's heard the gospel preached. He's rejoiced in the gospel. He's come forward and offered himself to the Lord's church. He's been baptized. He's followed Jesus Christ in baptismal obedience. And I tell you, that's something that we ought to do. We ought to do that. We don't have any confidence in the flesh, in ourselves, but I tell you, if you rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, that's evidence that God has paid for your soul and spirit. Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. You're His. He's bought your soul and spirit. He's bought your body too. And He's commanded us. He gave us an example in baptism when He was baptized there in the River Jordan. And Timothy had followed that example. He'd been baptized. He'd been a faithful member of the Lord's church for a period of time. He'd heard the gospel preached. He'd kept those things in memory. The Lord had blessed him with a preaching gift. He'd been recognized. And now Timothy is a minister of the gospel. And he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells him, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. I tell you, beloved, we might be a minister of the gospel. We might have been a member of the church for 50 years. And we're not laying hold on eternal life. Now, you can't lay hold on something that you ain't got. Timothy already had eternal life. But I believe Paul's telling him he needs to lay hold on it. You ever watch news coverage on some of those school shootings? And school shootings, I tell you, we need to pray for our nation. It's just horrible that evil men would do such a thing to young children. I remember watching the coverage of that school shooting down in Florida recently, and as the parents stood outside the school and they didn't know if their child had been spared or not, maybe one by one they were reunited with that child. I tell you, there were some folks laying hold on some children. There was some embracing, there were some tears being shed. Now that child was theirs that morning when it went to school. I tell you, that night, I believe that child was there in a more real sense. It was their child in a more real sense than it was that morning when they had let him go to school. Maybe they had taken that child for granted. Maybe they had become so preoccupied with things of this world. And that child could have been growing up there in their household, and they weren't really laying hold on that child, appreciating that child, loving that child, embracing that child as they should. Maybe they were neglecting that child. But that night they laid hold on that child. Child of God, we can have eternal life and we can neglect it. We can lose sight of just how special that is. How special the church is. How special what we have in Jesus Christ is. How special the gospel is. Our zeal can begin to wane. Our love can grow cold. The things that we once held so dear, we can allow them to lose their luster. Lay hold on eternal life, child of God. And I think that's what Paul's saying. He's seeking to do. Lord Jesus Christ has got a hold of him, and he's wanting to get a hold of Jesus Christ. He's wanting to lay hold on eternal life. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This is Paul's single-minded focus. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, David said he was single-minded in his effort too. Over in Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You know, David was not a perfect man. David was a sinner. David had some flaws. He had some faults. He had some things that he had to forget about in order to continue to dwell in the house of the Lord. He had some things that he had to turn from. He had to repent from some sin that crept into his life. There with Bathsheba, the man committed murdered her husband. Apostle Paul was not a perfect man. Apostle Paul was a sinner. Apostle Paul said he was the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. because he had persecuted the Lord's church. Beloved, I've got faults and failures. You've got faults and failures. We're all sinners. And we got to forget some things that are behind. Reach forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted, well-pleasing to Him. I tell you, Paul labored for the prize. I believe the prize is fellowship with Jesus Christ. Beloved, what would you exchange in this world for fellowship with your Savior? Would you trade fellowship with Jesus Christ for Donald Trump's wealth? My wife Angel was reading me headlines this weekend of multimillionaires committing suicide. I tell you, beloved, the wealth of this world will not bring you happiness. Child of God, the fellowship with Jesus Christ, by walking closely with Him, by yoking up with your Savior, following His leadership and His direction in your life bring you true joy and happiness. I thank you for your kind attention tonight.